on a story I told in last week's study. Last time we were together, we were talking about the doctrine of the freedom of the believer and how that doctrine does have to be circumscribed by the scruples of weaker brothers. And I told a story about a young man with two uncles. And the first uncle, who's a committed Christian, put down a tub of beer at a party for the second uncle, who's a recovering alcoholic, and said, "Everybody help yourself." And the nephew of both uncles was concerned about this and called me and said, "What should I say to Uncle A, who put the beer down in the presence of Uncle B, who's a recovering alcoholic?" And so I directed him to 1 Corinthians 8 and to Romans 14, where it talks about restraining our freedom for the sake of weaker brothers. Well, I was able to talk to this young man this weekend, and he said, "I took those verses to Uncle A, and I told him how he had offended Uncle B and me by flaunting his freedom in Christ before this one for whom alcohol is a problem." And Uncle A was very contrite and repentant and has written a letter to Uncle B apologizing for it. So I want you to know that Uncle A is indeed a Christian and is sorry for what he did. So there's an update on that. Tonight, let me say that this study is nearing the end of our studies in theology here on Wednesday night. We will have two more studies in theology after this night. Tonight we're on the subject of prayer, the divine dialogue. And then next week we're going to be simply on the very broad subject of sanctification, which is the will of God for us. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, Scripture says. We're going to talk about all the elements of that next week. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about the final thing that is in store for us as Christians, and that is glorification. Because remember, we've been talking about the order of salvation. We've been taking time out to talk about the Christian life, and all these studies that we've been doing bear on sanctification. But we're going to talk about the pursuit of holiness next week, and then we're going to talk about, finally, glorification, which is the final element of our salvation. And that is, of course, mentioned in several different passages. Paul talks about Jesus transforming our vile bodies into a body likened to his glorious body. And John says in his first epistle in the third chapter that we don't know what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So let me just say to you that that is our plan for the next few weeks. We have, as I recall, about two more sessions. Let's see, our last Sunday of the month is June 27th. So the last Wednesday night will be the last day of June. Then when we go into July, we're going to start the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and get back to an expository group Bible study. For those of you who weren't here Sunday, we're going to also have a fourth Friday meeting at our house where we're going to begin the task of getting an overview of each book of the Bible and going through the Bible in a five-year period on fourth Friday nights at our home. And so we hope you'll join us on Friday, July 23rd for Genesis. Everything you ever wanted to know about Genesis answered in 2 hours. Okay? Now let me say a word to Conrad. There is a youth meeting if you'd like to go next door. There is one, yes. Okay? Nobody else can go next door, but Conrad can go next door. Yes. And let me get one of the pew Bibles, if you don't mind. Thank you. Tonight we're going to talk about prayer as the divine dialogue. I stole the title for this lesson from a great book on prayer by an Anglican priest named Carol Simcox. But the title is the only thing I have taken from Dr. Simcox tonight. But I thought it was such a good one that it would combine two chapters in the theology book, Talking to God and God Talking to Us. Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 6 as we begin to speak on this subject of prayer. If you've got Matthew 6 there, we'll look at it in a moment. I'm going to quickly read 11 good reasons to pray that were listed in the theology book. They were first promulgated by R.A. Torrey, the great pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago around the turn of the century. Torrey said, prayer is a great privilege and important because, one, there is a devil and prayer is God's appointed means of resisting him. Two, prayer is God's way for us to obtain what we need from him. Three, the apostles considered prayer to be the most important business of their lives. Remember when they said, we want to attend to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Fourthly, prayer was important in the life of Jesus. Fifth, prayer is the most important part of the present ministry of Jesus. Prayer is the means of our receiving mercy and obtaining grace to help in time of need. It's the means of obtaining the fullness of God's joy. Number 8, the means of obtaining freedom from anxiety. Number 9, prayer is the means of obtaining the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. 10, it is the means by which we are to keep watchful and alert at Christ's return. And 11, it is that which promotes spiritual growth, brings power into our work, leads others to faith in Christ, and brings all other blessings to the church. So we have a big subject here. Calvin called prayer digging up God's treasures. Before we read Jesus' pattern for prayer, let me ask some of you to share with us what you find difficult about prayer. What are the things that you find difficult? Yes, Graham.
I find very often that when we start to pray, that's where I believe it's the devil. We mind just about all these other things we've forgotten about. We should do this, we should do this, you know. And your mind gets distracted.
The distractions of prayer. My wife quit praying when she was about 8 years old. She tried to pray, and blasphemous and evil thoughts would come into her mind when she tried to pray, and the experience became so frightening for her that she did exactly what the devil wanted her to do, to give up praying. So if you're a person who has found tremendous distraction in prayer, then know that you're in spiritual warfare, because this is one of the great difficulties. One of the difficulties that I have in praying is my very dependence on God being omniscient and essentially being able to read my mind means that I sometimes find myself not even praying in complete sentences. I find myself not even praying in, just praying in sort of sentence fragments. And when that happens, I catch myself and I think, Father, I could at least give you the respect that I would give to any of my Christian brothers or to a human being that I was talking to, and I could at least speak to you in sentences and paragraphs, because I find that I'm not even concentrating, you know, in this kind of situation. Any other difficulties? Yes, Ralph.
Nobody can understand me. Mm-hmm. Okay. I mean, it's real strange. I mean, I thought it was really uncanny.
Yeah. Strange experiences in prayer. Any other things that are difficulties for you? Yes, Ben.
My whole life is sort of revolves around the achievement, you know, making the grade, you know, making the sale, all that. And you can't do that unless you think you're good at it.
Yes.
And I don't think I'm very good at praying. I just don't think I'm good at it.
Uh-huh.
So it's
that it's discouraging from the beginning. Because you're just not good at it. Okay. Let's get some advice from your brothers and sisters. Tell me about what a person looks like who's good at prayer. Callous knees. No callous knees. Okay. Yeah, that's a good point. In other words, perseverance is probably 90% of it. I'll tell you, Ben, anytime you rise from prayer thinking I've prayed a good prayer, we will pray for your soul, okay? You'd be like that publican that prayed with himself. What do you think you're looking for in order to be good at it? And you don't do that?
No. I just
you just check in, just check in, check out?
Well, you know, that's why I'm good. James is the example of a person that's good at hurting, you know. That's what he did all the time.
Well, you know, I'll tell you, one of the things that helped me in that regard, and this is purely personal, but I have taken great comfort in the verse in Psalm 27, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. And I have really regarded the Lord as one who has supremely replaced my earthly parents. And what I will do is I will talk to the Lord, especially when I'm walking. I think, you know, you've got a vast expanse of acreage to walk over. And I have always had the privilege in Austin of living near a park. And so I have walked in parks and prayed very conversationally to the Lord as my father, telling him about all kinds of little details and telling him the kinds of things that you would tell an interested father. I tell him who I'm mad at. I tell him who I'm disappointed with. I tell him how angry I am with myself. I tell him, you know, all kinds of things about what's going on, the little details of my life. Do you think you might ever be comfortable doing that? Do any of you other folks here do that, or does that all sound very strange? Ellen, what do you do that? Yeah. Somebody was going to say something. Was it Lynn, or?
There's about 5 minutes, but yes, I was going to tag you what you were talking about. And I also have found that I don't think of that so much as a parent. I really feel like he is the only one that I can possibly work through a lot of these things with. So when I take it to him, you know, I present it as something that I don't know what to do with, and I'll just talk it through with him until I come to a point where I understand his perspective on it. That's really what the conversation is. way to put it that I know is with him.
Mm-hmm.
And once I arrive at that, a lot of times that solves the dilemma for me. And I'll realize that that's the perspective that he wants to have on. So if something's really bothering me, I'll go out. And when people give things to pray for and they're not very specific, that's the kind of prayers that I think you're talking about. Because you don't know enough to do anything with it. You just kind of say, Lord, you know what's going on in the situation. But if you have the background, and if you understand at least from your position with that person what the problem is, then you can start talking to him about it until he starts to show you the perspective that you need to have and the way that you need to be praying for that. I just, that's me is what the conversation is. It's coming to his viewpoint. It's coming from mine to his.
That is very, very good, and let's do kind of a sneak preview of what we're going to do in the second part of tonight's study. Would you tell us how you come to his mind or his perspective? I mean, obviously it's going to differ from prayer time to prayer time, but what are the kinds of things that happen where you sense at the end of the prayer that God has spoken to you in some way? Lynn.
In some way, expressing, a real dissatisfaction with the situation. And yet I know when I'm going into it, that ultimately when I come out of it, that is not going to be my attitude. So I'm going in with that expectation. I remember having a very bad set to with a supervisor relationship. And I knew I was wrong, but at the same time, the way she went about it really, really made me furious. And I went out and I said, Lord, I know I'm mad. I know there's a reason why I'm mad, and this isn't the way I should feel about this. And after about, it was probably a 30 or 40 minute conversation, when I came out of it, he had told me what I needed to do, which was, something I would never have come up with on my own. I went in at 4:30 the next morning and did the thing that I needed to do, and when she came in, she just could not understand what on earth had brought the change about. And when I told her, I said, you're my supervisor, the Lord gave me this job, this means that, I need to take your criticism seriously and realize that it isn't, something that I have any right to argue with you about. And she just didn't know what to do with it. She really did. It just completely blew her away. And it blew me away when I started seeing it from his perspective, because that's what I really want to happen now, is I don't any longer want just some sort of a pat solution, but I want to see his solution. And his are always real fascinating to me. It means that it's real easy for me to tell it did not come from my own way of seeing things. It's just so diametrically different from where the point that I enter and the point that I leave.
Let me ask you this. Do you get scriptures during this time? Do scriptures come to mind?
Well, because of the fact that I'm doing the Bible study, usually I've done that before I'm praying anyway. A lot of times certain scriptures will come to mind that apply to the situation.
Yeah.
If I'm not doing the Bible study, a lot of times it's a lot more difficult. And if I'll go and look at the scripture, a lot of times the answer is there, yes. And I think the two ought to be together, not necessarily, prayer and Bible study simultaneously, but very close.
One of the things that has occurred to me many times is that when I have prayed about a situation where I have felt like that I have been perhaps wronged or I'm upset at the situation, I will find by the end of the prayer that I have in some way been at fault. And I know that many of my prayers have resulted in my repenting to somebody about, you know, things that I have usually neglected to do, even more than things that I have done. Yes, let's see. Go ahead, Graham.
I was going to, two things. When I start walking the walk, if I do that, I've got to start watching other things, like buses going past. And
yeah.
Don't distract me with other things. You know, it's good, but sometimes I lose train of thought by my mouth, thinking about things. But I was thinking one particular period we were going through last year. We were excited about having our baby, and we thought nothing was wrong. And the doctor called, and my wife was out and speak to him, and he started speaking to me, and he's a Christian. And I suddenly realized there's real problems, you know? And for the next 2 or 3 weeks, Bonnie's just more sick, and we get more problems. And I started thinking there's all these people having abortion, and, you know, to me, to pray for the life is the right thing to do. And not get anywhere, you know. And we, at the same time, in that 2 weeks period, I had the death of two people in the church, which were very dear to me in the church and supported me a lot. And then at the same time, it was all leading up to the month that was fired too. And I knew what was going to happen. I knew I was going to get pushed out. You know, you can see it coming. But it was sort of, it's not like you, how can I say, it's not like when sometimes you might use the expression, well, a prayer's not getting any further than the ceiling. It wasn't that way. You know, it was sort of used, I don't know, it's useless. I can see what's coming. Lord, why didn't you do something? You can just see it, everything coming in. Mm-hmm. You know, then the miscarriage came, and then there was five, you know what I mean? But you could see these things coming. They were.
And what happened inside you as a result of your prayer life?
Well,
Lynn's talking about things happening inside her, being transformed.
Well, at first, it changed my thoughts towards some of the people. One of the men against me is a truck driver. And I just said to one of my friends, you know, been supporting me, I wish his 18-wheeler would back up over the one.
Yeah. The rest of you aren't laughing. I think that's hilarious.
But you know, the Lord changed my attitude about that. And I thought, well, Lord, if they won't stop it, take them out of the way. And there's two main people against me. And then after I prayed that, I didn't care how the Lord was going to provide you remove them. I wasn't thinking of killing them, just let them go. Leave.
Yeah, good.
Know?
You're getting more merciful.
But there's one of the men in the church who's against me. His wife died last year, and her daughter, 8-year-old, and I thought, well, Graham, you've got to be careful how you pray over that, because she's already lost a mother, and you're praying, Lord, just get rid of him. Doesn't matter how he goes, but he must go.
Mm-hmm.
What happens if she lost her father as well?
Yeah.
You know? So the Lord altered me, and even just praying, even didn't matter how they went, provided they removed quickly, you know, wasn't the thing to pray.
Are you able to begin to discern some sort of plan as a result of your moving up here to Austin and so on? Do you see some pieces fitting together?
I can't understand why it all happened, but 2 days after it was fired, I found out I had glaucoma.
Yeah.
Which I obviously had a problem before, I was losing my sight. If I had not have lost my position in the church, I would have stayed there, okay? I would never have come to Austin. I'm having problems learning my braille now. I most probably would have waited till I gone completely blind instead of preparing for it. Being forced to leave the church has allowed me to prepare for if I do lose my sight completely.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, I didn't come to that conclusion straight away. I've only recently come to that conclusion.
You know, I would never come up here, but I would say, but I've got no time, I can't go.
Right.
You see?
Right.
But I was put in a position, you know, so, and the odds are, from speaking to the doctor, is I am going to lose my sight when I was home. So, preparing for it now, if I do lose my sight, maybe the fact of coming here would be a help rather than, because I see people who say, there's lots of people who have lost their sight through shooting, so it's been sudden, and you see them coming totally blind. Now, if I lose my sight completely, they've already told me I will have to come back. But that's some training to start.
Yes, you know, amen.
Which I would not have had. So
well,
maybe that was one. If any, if there's a blessing out of losing the church, it is coming to us.
Well, you know, in the story of Joseph, Joseph was being prepared to be exalted in Egypt by being in the dungeon. It was when he was in the dungeon, having been not only framed by Potiphar's wife, but betrayed by his brothers and so on, that he was being prepared for the task that he would have as second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. Let me just mention sometime, if you want to see how prayer changes people very graphically in the Bible, you don't need to turn here, but just sometime you might read the last half of Jeremiah 20, or the last two-thirds, where you see Jeremiah's mood changes during his prayer. He starts off mad as a hornet at God and says, "Oh Lord, you seduced me." That is what the Hebrew word says. It's induced. They make it nicer in the New King James. It is not nice in the Hebrew. "Oh Lord, you seduced me, and I was persuaded. You're stronger than I and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me," and so on. He's complaining to the Lord. Then, after he gets through and begins to realize that the Lord is with him, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one, then he switches to joy and says, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers." Then you can see how he comes under terrific conviction for his sin in earlier railing against the Lord. And after he says, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord," suddenly he goes into, "Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me." You know, because he's convicted about his sin. It's a fascinating psychological drama to see the Holy Spirit changing and convicting and working in Jeremiah as he prays in that chapter. Okay, let's ask. Okay, Grady, one more thing. Go ahead.
It's my understanding that God's intent is that we be sanctified.
Yeah.
And outside of Him, we can do nothing.
Right.
So, my understanding of the ideal goal for my life is that actually everything I do, and everything I think, and everything I'm participating in, moment by moment, every day, you know, praying without ceasing, that basically I should be doing it with His presence. And the only way that presence is maintained is by communicating with Him. So ideally,
the only way a sense of the presence is maintained. In other words, He's there.
No, but I mean where His presence is participatory in your life.
Yeah. Okay.
Because we have an option daily and moment by moment of living our own life, the life we were born with, or living according to this walking in the Spirit and His life. And it's a conscious choice we make moment by moment. And if we don't make the choice, our natural inclination is to do things in ourselves. So I believe prayer is basically the way of maintaining a walk with Him, of maintaining a walking Spirit. I think His interest is to do every little thing with us, important and not. And my real feeling about it is that when we're not in that communion, we're really at fault. We're doing something that is short of what His intention for our life is. And I mean, it's very natural that that would happen. Our own life has its own momentum and all that sort of thing. And that's what we're going against, to maintain a walk in the Spirit, is to maintain a communion with Him. But I think ideally the situation should be that we are in constant communion with Him, and that every moment of our life proceeds out of that, so so that it is him living through us rather than just us.
Well, the apostles said, pray without ceasing. And when we cease to pray, when we cease to speak to him, it's as unpleasant as when a spouse or a child or a parent living in the same house ceases to speak to you. This is the end of side one. Please turn the tape over now to continue listening. Cease to speak to him, it's as unpleasant as when a spouse or a child or a parent living in the same house ceases to speak to you. They just go ahead, live their own lives, do their own things, give you a perfunctory hello, perfunctory good night, and they do not speak. The Lord wants us to speak to him. And so Jesus does a lot of teaching on prayer, as you know, in the Sermon on the Mount. And let's begin with Matthew 6:9. In this manner, therefore, pray. The first point to be made is, to whom do we pray? And Jesus' pattern is our Father in heaven. Now, I realize that most of you would think it fairly unnatural or unusual if we were to hear very many prayers addressed to God the Holy Spirit. Why would you think it rather unnatural or unusual if I were to be constantly praying from the pulpit, Blessed Holy Spirit, come now and help us, and so on? You know, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with that, but what's odd about it? Yes, Graham?
Well, it's the Holy Spirit that makes us pray.
Yeah, in other words, the work of the Holy Spirit is to lead us to prayer to God the Father. To God the Father. And in the same way, there are times when I feel a very strong affinity about praying to the Lord Jesus. But do you realize that there are very, very few instances in the New Testament where anyone after the ascension prays to Jesus? As a matter of fact, the only one that comes to mind in my memory, and by all means, if you think of others, that's fine. The only one that comes to mind is where Paul speaks of his thorn in the flesh, and he says that he sought the Lord three times that it should be removed. And when Paul says the Lord, he always means Jesus. That is, he's always talking about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says the Lord, he means the person of Jesus. And that is the only instance that I can think of where the ascended Jesus is addressed in prayer. Now, there are hands going up. Grady, you think of one? So in other words, that's when you talk to Jesus because of his experience as a human being.
Right.
Okay.
And his experience will lead you right through it. And with the Father, there are, well, of course, there's praise for him, which is always appropriate. And but then there's also, I don't know how to put it in words exactly, but there's an intimacy with him that is unique, and it's because of Christ, and it's through Christ that it's accomplished, but it is a particular relationship that isn't identical with the relationship we have with Christ.
That's there right. Christ is our elder brother
and
our high priest.
Requests that you have to make from the Father that it's like the Spirit showing this aspect. You know, if you ask your father about this, one thing that comes to mind automatically is like the big national, global, anything large, where you want, you know, His will being done on the earth, and you're praying to the Father, you're praying in Christ's name, but you know, you have that sense of the ultimate authority in this particular, you know, His will being done on earth as part of this issue.
Let me suggest that. Let me suggest that the problem with most of us Christians is actually kind of the opposite, that we don't really think of God so much as our Father, that many evangelical Christians are more comfortable with Jesus because of His humanity and because of the teachings about Him and the hymns about Him and so on. And one of the things that is, I think it's very important for us to recover is the sense of God as our Father. There was even a book written by a British theologian a few years ago called by Thomas Smale. It was called The Forgotten Father, because we think of God as judge and we think of God as almighty creator and so on, but you remember that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were going to be sons. And it is by His Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father. And so I think Jesus is very much stressing this fatherly relationship that we have with God and to our Father. We adore Him. We confess our sins. We give Him thanks and so on. Now, the question is, where does Jesus come in? Aha, just a moment. Graham?
Okay, I want to go back to your one when you said there's only, you only know one. Immediately in my mind, I didn't even know there was one. You know, then you had what you said about Paul.
No wonder God brought you to this church. You've learned something very important.
Now, I agree with what you said about Paul.
Yeah.
But could it be, and in this incident, he's not speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking of God the Father, okay? Because to me, there's so much in the Scriptures that we come to God the Father through the Son. We come to the throne of all grace through the Son.
Well, this was a uniquely human kind of problem for Paul, and he talks about how he asked the Lord, and if you'll run a concordance as to who he means by the Lord, it's always Jesus as opposed to God the Father.
I'm not saying you're wrong, but you never ever, you know, to me, it's, every prayer is obviously God the Father.
Yeah, that's right. What we want to, before I let Ellen speak, I want to go on to make the next point, that prayer to God the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the name of Jesus. What does in the name of Jesus mean? What does that phrase mean? You know, you talk about a phrase that has become hackneyed, cliched, misused, in the name of Jesus. You know, what does the name of Jesus mean? Robert, do you have a comment on that? Well, okay. Do you have a comment on what praying in the name of Jesus means? Approaching God in the name of Jesus.
You were talking about a minute ago about Jesus' humanity.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And a king is a highly exalted person, as we all know.
Yeah.
We often treat Jesus much like we do God, in that He's our buddy, our pal, but He's really highly exalted.
Mm-hmm.
And in His name, it's like in the name of the king, I do this. In the name of the king,
So what we're doing, say, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we are saying, I come to you clothed with the righteousness and the status and the name of the one who is everything I'm not. I come to you in the name of the one who lived the life I could not live and who died the death that I deserved. I come to you not dressed in any righteousness or claiming any goodness of my own, just like the hymn that we sang, 461, nothing that my hands have done, none of my works. And I love the line in the hymn about not even what I've borne. I don't get to earn heaven by virtue of just what I've put up with, you know, in my life. A lot of people think that that's going to get them in. They've just suffered so much and borne their cross that that's going to get them to heaven. Little subtle heresy there, but a real one. No, we don't believe any of that. We believe we're going to get to heaven only by the status, privilege, righteousness, and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we approach God in the name of Jesus. And Ellen, now speak. Is that right?
And a lot of it is realizing that basic scripture, for God so loved the world, he said that God the Father loved me before. You know, his love for me in the beginning.
Yeah.
And I didn't see that until I came to the Father.
Yeah. Okay. I want to mention something about this prayer, this Lord's Prayer. It is very helpful to me to use it as a pattern. And if you have never used the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for prayer, let me say to you that if you discipline yourself to use it, you won't find yourself speaking in sentence fragments like I do. And you won't find your mind wandering, and you won't find trouble in knowing what to pray, because you start off praying to God about God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's plenty of subject matter there. Give us this day our daily bread. That's when you pray about your finances, your needs, problems in your life. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, that would take up time. As we forgive our debtors, you might want to hurry through that one. As we forgive those who trespass against us, but you don't get to hurry through that one, do you? And do not lead us into temptation, that's a great thing to pray every morning as you face a new day. Temptations will surely come. And it's very important that we start off by saying, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That restores your perspective on all of life. That it is God's kingdom, God's power, and his glory that matter. So, you know, obviously as we come to the passage in Matthew and the sermons, we'll go at it line by line, but it is a wonderful pattern for the kind of prayer that, like Ben, we would all like to pray. The third factor is that we pray to, after we've approached God the Father, and it's through Jesus, our prayer should be in the Holy Spirit. And Grady has mentioned this earlier. Let's turn to Romans 8 for just a moment. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, there are some people who have thought that verse is talking about speaking in tongues. Graham enthusiastically denies it. Verse 27 says that as the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us with the groanings that cannot be uttered, it says that he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So what you have in true prayer is an interesting phenomenon. You have prayer to God the Father through God the Son being made by God the Holy Spirit. You have God through God praying to God using you. That is the ultimate prayer. Now, the reason that I don't believe this is talking about speaking in tongues is that tongues can be uttered. And this is groanings that cannot be uttered. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience of not knowing how to pray in a situation, kneeling down in a private place and just groaning. Just groaning inarticulately to the Lord. And out of the longings of your heart, eventually words and ideas begin to come and you begin to express yourself to God. And this is the Holy Spirit making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God, through the name of Jesus, through God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, through God the Son, praying to God the Father.
I think what we've done with that verse over the years is strictly
different. Good. How should we broaden it?
Well, I don't think that means that the Spirit comes along and kind of takes over when we begin to talk and speak or whatever. I think that means that whether we're praying or not, whatever it is, the Spirit is interceding all of that. I don't think there's time when he's not interceding.
Okay.
And I don't think there's time when he's uttering, groaning before God in our behalf for the foolishness that we may be having in our own heart, whether we know it or not. I just don't think that's a thing that the Spirit does just during prayer time.
Okay. So in other words, just as Jesus continues to intercede for us, you would argue that the Holy Spirit is continuing to intercede for us.
In fact, we don't know what to pray for anymore.
Grady.
Prayer is that with an act of will, you decide to pray. Once you start praying, the Holy Spirit joins in, and you get that sense of His presence, you know, that you're not praying well, that your prayer group is there, and that the prayer is a thing coming out of that communion.
Mm-hmm.
If your prayer doesn't stay dry and dead, His presence enriches it, because it's a communion part of it.
Yeah.
You know, but actually we make a will, we make a decision to pray, and then the Holy Spirit honors it.
I would, your language is frightening me. And the reason it's frightening me is because it does a little sound, we sound a little too sovereign there. I feel like, you know, to me the Holy Spirit drives me to prayer and leads me to prayer. Mm-hmm. You know, and there have been times when I have prayed, and I don't think the Holy Spirit was anywhere in sight. I think I was praying a purely fleshly Jackson prayer. And so the times, you know, when I am led to prayer in the right attitude by God the Holy Spirit, then, you know, all you say is absolutely true. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Those are characteristic decisions to make, decisions not to go along with it.
I really worry. I worry about it if I begin to think that I'm too much in the Spirit. I worry about it.
What do you worry?
Identify the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
I don't think you can identify the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't make you feel.
Yeah.
I just don't think that's a very reliable way of knowing you're communicating with God.
Okay. One of the things I want to mention, the reason I asked Lynn earlier about scripture, do y'all get scriptures when you pray? Do scriptures come to mind? You see, this is the Holy Spirit's treasury. This is the Holy Spirit's database. His job is to bring to remembrance things that Jesus taught us. And one of the most helpful parts of the dialogue is not only that God changes perhaps how we feel or our attitude, but he'll speak to us in Scripture. And, you know, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. And he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So one of the things that I do when I'm having trouble praying is I will use a psalm or another passage of Scripture to call me to worship. And I will begin to comment to God on that passage of Scripture. Or, conversely, I may, instead of trying to pray, I may be reading my Bible, and suddenly I'll read something and I'll say, Lord, this is what I want, or this is how I feel, or Lord, this convicts me of a sin that I know I've committed. And I begin to pray to the Lord in response to the thing that I'm reading in Scripture. These are two ways that you can try to pray when you think yourself spiritually dry. Use the Word of God in these two ways. First of all, begin to read and let the Word call you to worship and begin to comment, or read looking for places where you can talk to God about what you're reading. And that way the dialogue is really two ways. It's you speaking to God and God speaking to you. In just a moment, we're going to pray. Lynn, did you have a comment there?
So that even though the Holy Spirit's interceding for you, your failure to participate has dire consequences sometimes.
Yeah, you have not because you ask not. That brings me to one final point that I want to mention. And the reason I hasten to a final point is that one thing I cannot stand is to talk a lot about prayer and not pray. And so I want to go to prayer fairly soon. But the second thing is that all of you who are Calvinists need to learn a scriptural truth tonight, and that is that prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Many Calvinists have the idea, well, nothing's going to be changed anyway. Yes, but we don't have the omnipotent, omniscient mind of God. And what you must understand is that prayer is a means of bringing about change in the world. It is a God-ordained secondary cause of bringing about change in the world. And so, certainly it's true that the prayer that changed the thing was a prayer ordained by God, and God ordained that the prayer should change the thing. But, you know, where are you and I in our smallness in these decrees of God? All we know is that we're supposed to pray. And we're not supposed to simply take the attitude, well, what will be, and my prayer is supposed to only change me. I can't really expect it to change the thing. One time, I'll say this, I had one of the greatest theologians in the world in my house, and my wife was very, very sick. And I asked this great man of God to pray for my wife. And it was quite obvious that this great man of God did not really believe that we should be asking for healing or relief for my wife. His whole prayer was glorifying God, comforting my wife, having her turn to God during this time. But at no point did he say the words I wanted him to say, please heal Barbara. You see? But brothers and sisters, it's all right to pray, please heal Barbara. And it's all right for us to pray, please save a marriage. Mm-hmm. And it's all right for us to pray, please prevent this sin from happening. Yes. Amen. You are included, brothers and sisters, in the divine plan of God with your prayers.
Thank you for listening to this tape. We hope you enjoyed it and benefited from it.